you have your Bibles, and I trust you do, please turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. This will probably be a familiar portion of Scripture to most of you. You've been in church for any length of time. I'm sure you have heard a message preached on this topic before. Well, you're going to hear another one. And I'm glad you cannot wear out a Scripture. You can't wear out God's Word. Every time I'll be honest with you, I've preached this message several times. And Lynn says, you always preach it differently than you did the time before. Yeah. You'll say something different, and it's always fresh, and it's always new. And we're thankful for God's Word. So Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, and we will read down through verse 14. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place of which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram in a thicket by his caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. In 1953, a man by the name of Sir Edmund Hillary, he did something that no one else had ever done before. When he was the first man to ever place his foot on the top of Mount Everest. Months had gone into preparation for this task, this endeavor. There were great obstacles and difficulties that would be faced, that he would face. There would be the harsh terrain, there would be the cold, there would be the lack of oxygen. But finally, he made the last ascent to the top of Mount Everest, and he stood where no man had ever stood before, and no man would ever exceed what he had done in the realm, the world of mountain climbing. Others have done it since, but no one has ever done it, had gone beyond what he did. Genesis 22 is Abraham's Mount Everest. This would be the supreme test that God would put upon Abraham. As we consider this story this morning, there are three points I would like to make. First of all, the test that God was preparing for Abraham. As Hillary could not have accomplished this great feat without much preparation. For you see, Everest was not his first mountain. He had climbed many mountains before, preparing himself, conditioning himself for this supreme test of his ability to climb Mount Everest. Abraham, this was not his first test either. God had been preparing Abraham for the last 50 years for this one. Abraham would face the ultimate test of faith. And it is not so that God would know what Abraham would do, but so Abraham would know what Abraham would do. God never tests an unbeliever because they have no faith to test. God seldom tests weak believers. The greater our faith, then probably the greater the test of that faith will be. But the trials and the tests of our faith are precious. They are valuable. 1 Peter 1:7 says that they are more precious than gold. The trial of your faith, he says, is more precious than gold. So for 50 years, Abraham had been called upon to make one surrender after another. When he was in the Ur of the Chaldees, he had been called upon to surrender the comforts of his home. He had been called upon to forsake his father's house and his kindred and to go into a place that he didn't know anything about. But it was a place where God would lead him. He had been called upon to forsake the well-watered plains of Jordan when his nephew and his nephew's Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen began to argue, and there was strife over the pasture land. So God says, or Abraham says to Lot, "Choose you which one you want, and I'll take the leftovers." And he says that Lot lifted up his eyes toward the well-watered plains of Jordan. There was grass there. It looked like they had been in Egypt and what they had seen there. And he says, even likened to the garden of God. It looked like the Garden of Eden. And Lot says, "That's what I want." And Abraham said, "Well, I'll take what's left." And as Lot had lifted up his eyes toward the well-watered plains of Jordan, God says to Abraham, "Now you lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes, and wherever you plant the sole of your feet, that will I give to you." But he had been called upon to give up, to surrender the plains of Jordan. He had been called upon to surrender the gifts from the king of Sodom. After he had gone in and rescued his nephew Lot, the king of Sodom offered him all the spoils, and he said, "I'll take nothing. What the young men have eaten, that's all I'll accept." He had been called upon to surrender his son Ishmael. And it grieved Abraham to do so. It broke his heart. Sarah had said to him, "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for he will have no part, no inheritance with my son Isaac." Abraham said, "I don't want to do that." God says, "You listen to your wife." And he had to send away Hagar and his son Ishmael. But now, he was being called upon to make the greatest surrender of all. He had to surrender his intellect, because what God was asking him to do, there was no way that he could logically, with human logic, understand that. Here was the promised son that God had said, Sarah in her old age shall conceive and bear a son. Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. And God miraculously gave them the son Isaac. And now God says, I want you to take him and offer him as a burnt offering. Did that make any sense? Abraham had to surrender his intellect, what was humanly reasonable for him to do. He had to give that up. He had to surrender his affections. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Do you realize that this is the first time the word love is mentioned in the Bible? It was the love of the Father for the Son. I was taught in Bible school, one of the principles of hermeneutics and Bible interpretation is called the first mention principle. In other words, the first time it is mentioned in the Bible, that is going to be the theme of that throughout Scripture. So when we think of love, the first time the love is mentioned, it is the love of the Father for the Son. Amen. It is love of God the Father for His Son, the Lord Jesus. The supreme love. There is no greater love than the love of the Father for the Son. He said, take your son whom you love and offer him as a burnt offering. His surrender. Then we see his submission. Did he submit? How he submitted himself to what God had commanded him to do. We see in verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. How many times do you see the word and there? It looks like there is just a continuous obedience. And he did this and he did that and he did this and he did that. There is no indication of any argument or any hesitation upon the part of Abraham. No doubt, the night before, he had rose up early in the morning. Can you imagine what he was facing and what he was... What did he think he slept any that night? What was he doing that night? Sharpening the knife. As tears streamed down his face, no doubt. God, I don't understand this, but you told me to do it, and I will do it. It says that he got up the next morning and he clave the wood. He took an axe and he began to split the wood for the burnt offering. He saddled his ass. He cut the wood. He gathered all the necessary elements for the sacrifice. Abraham would gladly have sacrificed 1,000 lambs. Yes. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He was told to go to the mountains of Moriah. The word Moriah there, it means foreseen of Jehovah, or ordained or chosen of Jehovah. This was the place that God had foreseen and chosen for Abraham from the beginning. Though no doubt this trial had caught Abraham off guard and by surprise. But it did not take God by surprise. This was not a spur of the moment decision that God made. Let's play with Abraham for a while, see what he'll do. No. The mountains of Moriah were the hills that surrounded Jerusalem. Most people believe that the very mount upon which Abraham would take Isaac was the place where the temple mount would be built, where the temple was. Some have even believed it might even have been Calvary itself. Calvary was certainly foreseen of God in eternity past. God had foreseen the fall of man. It did not take God by surprise when Adam and Eve did what they did in the garden. He didn't look down, oh no, look what they've done. What are we going to do now? He had foreseen the fall of man, but he had also foreseen a way by which he would redeem a people from fallen man unto himself. Acts 2:23 says that Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. The test, the supreme test that God was preparing for Abraham. But then I want us to notice also the trust that God was perfecting in Abraham. Abraham is known for what? What is Abraham known for above anything else? His faith. His faith. By faith he left the Ur of the Chaldees. By faith Abraham had done all these things throughout his life. It had been an act of faith. An act of trust. He was trusting God and believing God. But now God was going to perfect that trust. God had proven himself faithful in former things. God does not call upon us to trust him in big things until he has first proven himself faithful in smaller things. Has God ever lied to you? No. Has God ever disappointed you? To be disappointed, you have to expect one thing and get something else. And sometimes God doesn't do what we think he's supposed to do, but God always does right. Amen. And God does not do things because they are right. They are right because he does them. Amen. Because God does them, that makes them right. God had promised himself faithful, or had proven himself faithful in former things. And now God had promised himself faithful in future things. Abraham had a firm grasp upon that immutable truth that it is impossible for God to lie. Amen. For God had said, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." Abraham believed without a doubt that he was going to kill Isaac. He went there with full intentions of carrying through exactly what God had told him to do. I won't go into the gory details of what was involved in offering a burnt offering, but it was cutting the throat, literally dissecting the body, cut it in pieces, and laying it upon an altar. And that's what Abraham was prepared to do. But God said, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." Abraham was going to go through with it, and he told his young men, "You stay here. I and the lad will go, and we'll be back after a while." What did he believe? Did he believe that God was going to stop him? No. He believed that God would raise him up from the ashes. That's what Hebrews 11 says. Yeah. Isaac, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." And who is Isaac's seed? It ain't the Jews. Amen. That's not Isaac's promised seed. see who Isaac's promised seed is. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Amen. The promised seed of Abraham is none other than the Lord Jesus, Amen. Not the Jewish people. Amen. Yes, there would be a physical seed, but that's not the promised seed. The promised seed was Christ. This was the trust that God was preparing, or perfecting, rather, in Abraham. How could he believe that? Because God had proven himself faithful. Amen. And God cannot lie. Yeah. Lamentations 3:23 says, great is thy faithfulness, O God. The trust that God was perfecting in him. And then thirdly, the truth that God was picturing in Abraham. Is it possible for us to read this story and not see a picture of Calvary? Amen. Can we read this and it not be a picture of God the Father and God the Son? The sacrifice of the Father. Abraham was called upon to make the ultimate sacrifice. His only begotten Son. And that's what Hebrews 11 refers to him as, his only begotten Son. You say, well, what about Ishmael? Ishmael was not accounted as a begotten son. He was a product of the flesh. And God did not even acknowledge him as a son. He says, take now thy son, thine only son, who you love. While others are referred to as sons of God, Adam is referred to as a son of God. Angels are referred to as the sons of God. But only Christ is the only begotten Son of God in John 3:16. Romans 8:32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not by him also freely give us all things? Amen. He laid the wood upon Isaac, which is the cross. Let me ask you a question. Who killed Jesus? God killed him. Wasn't the Jews. Wasn't the Romans. There's a little phrase in here that says, and they both of them went together. This was a joint endeavor of the Father and the Son. They both went together. It says that twice. In our text, they both went together. He laid upon him the wood, which is the cross, the curse. In Galatians 3:13, he says, turn back there quickly. Galatians 3:13 says that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ became a curse for us. Amen. The knife and the fire, though the wood was laid upon Isaac, the knife and the fire were in Abraham's hand. Yeah. Right. Christ bore the cross to Calvary, but the fire of God's wrath, yeah, was in the Father's hand. Amen. He poured it out on Christ. One of my favorite verses of Scripture says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where did sin abound? What does the word abound mean? It means to go to the absolute limit, to the extreme, to do all that it can do. Where did sin do its worst? Where did sin abound? For Christ became sin. Yes. There's the greatest manifestation of sin that there has ever been, because Christ became sin. There's a song that we were listening to last night. Ye who think of sin but lightly, talking about the crucifixion of Christ, nor suppose the evil great. You think your sin's not too bad? You don't think your evil is all that evil? You think of it lightly? The song says, here you may view its nature rightly. Here its guilt may estimate. Only in the cross of Christ can we truly see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Amen. What does God think about your little white lies? What is His attitude toward the things that you don't think are so bad? You look at the cross and you'll see what He thinks of them. Amen. Where sin abounded, where sin did its very worst, grace did much more abound. Grace exceeds my sins. Grace that is greater than all my sins. Grace, marvelous grace.
Amen.
Hey, you cannot out-sin God's grace.
Amen.
I love to sin. He loves to forgive. And you do too. Don't you look at me that way. You know you do. Grace much more abounds. Where sin did its very worst, grace said, I can handle that. And did more. He did. Grace does more than what sin. Christ has done more for you than what sin had done to you.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Sin condemned me.
Yes.
I look at the law and I say, oh, wretched man that I am. I can't do this. It condemned me. The law was a curse to me. He became a curse for me. He bore the curse of the law to set me free from that curse. The truth that God was picturing in Abraham. We see the sacrifice of the Father. You see, the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And we see also the submission of the Son. As they were going up the hill. See, this was a familiar scene to Isaac. He had accompanied his father, no doubt, many times in making burnt offerings and sacrifices to God. And he began to look around, and there was something missing. He said, Father? He said, yes, son. Here's the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham makes the most wonderful, the greatest prophetic statement to me in the Old Testament.
Amen.
My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for the burnt offering.
Yeah.
Himself. Not for Himself, but Himself.
Yeah.
Isaac submitted himself totally to the will of the Father. They got to the place, and it says that he built an altar. Had to gather up the stones. No doubt Isaac helped in the gathering of the stones, piling them up to build an altar. And Abraham, he took the wood. He laid it upon the altar, and Isaac is still looking around, you know, wondering what's going on. And He says to Isaac's son, turn around. Put your hands behind your back. Yes, Father. He bound his feet. Isaac was not a little boy. He was a grown man. He could easily, no doubt, could have overpowered Abraham. He says, no, I'm not doing this. You've been mistaken. Hey, and I've often wondered, did Abraham tell Sarah what they were going to do the night before? I don't think he did. Did he say, Sarah, God's told me to kill Isaac, so I'm going to go offer him as a burnt offering in the morning? Do you think he told her that? I don't think so. I think he told her the same thing that he told his young men. Isaac and I are going to go worship the Lord. We'll be back later. Be a few days, because we got quite a journey ahead of us, but we'll be home for supper Saturday night. I don't know. You speculate on these things. As there was no hesitation or argument upon the part of Abraham when God told him to do it, neither was there any hesitation or argument on the part of Isaac. Abraham tied his hands, he bound his feet, and probably as an old man now, lifting up his son Isaac, it was all he could do to lift him up and carry him and place him upon the wood of the altar. Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. He says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to finish his work. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in Christ's humanity, did he dread the cross? Yes, he did. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. In the Garden of Gethsemane, after Jesus had prayed this prayer and the soldiers, the temple guard, and the priests, when they arrived, Peter drew out his sword. He says, oh, I can handle this crowd. And Jesus says, put it away, Peter. And he took a swing, aiming for a neck and got an ear. And Jesus says, thinkest thou not that I can pray my Father? He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. If Christ had said, Father, I don't think this is a good idea. I'm not willing. Send me 12 legions of angels to deliver me from this crowd, and the Father would have done it. The Philippians 2, 7 and 8 says, but he made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Perfect obedience and submission to the will of the Father, as Isaac was. So, Abraham has his son lying upon the wood on the altar. He's drawn back the knife. And he is getting ready to make the thrust toward his throat. And God says, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, here am I. Y'all have probably heard of prisoners who have been condemned to die in the electric chair or the gas chamber or lethal injection or what have you. And they have them strapped into the chair. Have clamps around their ankles and their wrists and the thing upon their head. And the warden is standing there with his hand upon the switch. And someone comes in, the governor's on the phone. Stop! Don't do it! Can you imagine when that prisoner hears those words? The governor says, don't do it. We have found someone else who says that they are guilty. Isn't that what happens? We were condemned to die. Most people have the idea that the reason that God stopped Abraham was because that, well, now I know that Abraham, we're not going to let him go through with it. No, the reason he stopped him because Isaac was not a suitable sacrifice.
Amen.
Isaac was not a suitable sacrifice. So God provided a suitable sacrifice.
Amen.
When I was condemned to die,
Amen.
God says, I'll provide a suitable sacrifice.
Yes.
That sacrifice was what? The Lamb of God.
Amen.
Abraham turned around and looked and says there was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. He was not caught by a leg or by his fleece because that would have marred it. Could have caused a blemish in it, but he's caught by his horns, so there would be no mark, no blemish, no spot upon this ram. Was that ram there by coincidence? It just happened to show up at the right time. No. As Abraham and Isaac were coming up one side of Mount Moriah, here this ram was coming up the other side. Ever since the Garden of Eden, man has been climbing the hill toward condemnation. But all the time, the ram has been coming up the other side. We see that ram making his first appearance when Abel offered the more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain. When he offered the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof. Shared this with Brother John last night. This is good. I gotta say it. Cain was a law keeper. He kept the law. Because what had God said that man was supposed to do? Till the ground and earn his bread by the sweat of his face. And that's what Cain had done. He worked. He labored. He sweated. He pulled weeds. He did everything he was supposed to do. And there was no doubt that the very best that Abel or that Cain had to offer, he offered to God. And God said, that ain't good enough. Abel, on the other hand, he was laying up on the side of a hill with a stick in his mouth, his hat pulled down over his eyes, singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And people would say, why can't Abel be more like his brother? They admire, and the world still admires the Cains of this world, and they despise the Abels.
Yeah.
Hebrews says that Abel, being dead, yet speaketh. And he's still speaking, and nobody's listening. Listen to what Abel has to say. The blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. We see the Lamb making its first appearance there with Abel. We see it here. And the ram caught in the thicket by his horns. We see him again. He makes another appearance at the Passover. When God says, take the blood of the lamb and put it upon the doorposts and of your house. And he says, and when I see the blood of that lamb, I'll pass over you. We see the lamb on the Day of Atonement. Throughout the Old Testament, all those sacrifices, that's the lamb making his way until he finally appears. And John says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He makes his appearance. And on Calvary, the Lamb was slain. For you see, here, Isaac has been a type of Christ all the way up until this point. But now, the type switches, and the ram is the type. And it says that he takes the ram, and he offers it in the stead of his son. Not instead of, but in the stead of. And there's a difference. For you see, the ram died in the place or as a representative of Isaac. You see, Jesus did not just die for us. He died as us. For we were in Christ in his death. God took me in eternity past and he put me in Christ.
Amen.
In eternity past, I have been in Christ throughout eternity. And when Jesus went to the cross, I was in Christ.
Yes.
And he killed me. He slew me in Christ. In the stead of, in the place of, as a representative of Isaac, the ram died. As Christ died as a representative of me. And now, the type switches back to Isaac. For when Isaac comes back down off the mountain, he is the resurrected Christ. On the third day. The resurrected Christ. And as I was in Christ's death, I was also in Christ's resurrection. Buried with him in baptism. Raised to walk in the newness of life. And now seated in heavenly places in Christ in his ascension.
Yeah.
That's who I'm talking about. Talking about Christ. Amen. I guess I'm done. I've done about all I can do. To magnify